Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for this wonderful day, for this wonderful moment. I bless your name, O Father, because we are your chosen vessels to carry this word across the world. Now I thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, because your word brings forth profit in our lives. I thank you, Father, because the profit will be there for everybody to see. Now in the name of Jesus, I bless you, Father, because we catch on what it is you're doing, and we run with your word, and we settle it in our hearts, and thereby it runs our lives. In the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you because we shall be connected. We shall not be disconnected from what it is you're doing in these last days. Now I bless your name, O Father. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He is coming. He is coming. And it's getting sooner. Eh? It's getting sooner and sooner and sooner and sooner. Glory to God. Now I want to just give you an update on some of the things we've been talking about, because we are on a watch for what I call, you know, the River Euphrates War. Eh? And things are happening. Eh? Things are happening very, very fast. So I want to just give you a brief on that. Now, a newspaper in Turkey, which is like a government newspaper, went and ran an article, which is so interesting because it's as if they have read Bible prophecy. So, but before I tell you what they write, let me just tell you what prophecies we are looking for here, for the sake of those people who are not here when we discussed it. Now, Ezekiel 38 and 39 talk about the war of Gog and Magog, which is supposed to happen before the return of the Lord. Now, that war is on the brink of happening right now. In Revelation chapter 9, starting from verse 13, it talks about the war that will start at River Euphrates. And it talks about four spirits that have been bound at the River Euphrates to be released at the time that is appointed to come and cause a war that will cause a third of mankind to die. But what I want to look for here is the nations that are spoken of here, just to repeat them. Now, Ezekiel 38, I'll start from verse 4. It says, I will turn around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, that's Iran, Ethiopia, refers to all of black African countries. Anything below Egypt is Ethiopia. Now Libya, anything west of Egypt is Libya in Bible speech. Are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Goma and all its troops, the house of Tagama from the far north and its troops, that's talking about Turkey. Many people are with you. Okay? Prepare yourselves and be ready. You and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. Now, it also says, if you move down to verse 9, it says, you will ascend coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud. You and all your troops and many peoples with you. Now, a storm and a cloud refers, of course, to so many people. Now, in Revelation chapter 9, the scripture we just read, it specifies there will be an army of 200 million people. Now, we discussed that same where those people are going to come from, and you know. Now, if you move on ahead to verse 14, just to refresh ourselves, back to where we were. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day, my people Israel dwell safely. Would you not know it? Then you'll come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you. That far north would most probably mean Turkey, because it's the country that is far north of Jerusalem. All of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people like a cloud, says that again, to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before your eyes. But now, when all this army comes, two things happen, three things happen. The first thing that happens in Ezekiel, in verse 19, he says, still there, verse 19, he says, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath, I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. Now to disorganize the armies of 200 million. By the way, Israel, the whole population of Israel is 9.8 million people. And they will be coming up against an army of 200 million. So to disorganize them, there will be an earthquake, the Bible says. Then, as I told you last time, if you go to verse 21, it says that, I'm just giving an update, but I'm giving a background. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be turned against his brother. Now, we know that the people of the Middle East, or rather the Islamic nations, want to be gathered together against Israel, and they think they have one thing that currently, one trigger, and that is Jerusalem being recognized as the capital of Israel. Now, they are trying to take advantage of that because that's the one thing that annoys so many Muslims. So they think this is their moment. Now, but they have differences of their own, and you know that the fact that Israel is closer to Saudi Arabia than Saudi Arabia is closer to Iran. Actually, there is a collaboration between Israel and Saudi Arabia because all the Sunni Muslim countries are scared of Iran, which is the Shia Muslim power, and which, of course, is the strongest power in that area. So now all of them will come against Israel because they have one enemy. But what the Bible says here is God will turn their swords against each other. So it will turn out to be a bloodbath between the Sunnis and the Shias, even if initially they will have all come out against Israel. Now, let's go ahead and see what else happens apart from, number one, there's an earthquake. Number two, every man's sword against the other. Number three, he says that, Ezekiel 39, verse 3, it says that, then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. Now, these things are very significant for a number of reasons. Today, first of all, is the fact that Israel has declared that they will not let Iran become a nuclear power. And then Iran is moving towards becoming a nuclear power. Now, in the 1990s, Syria was developing a nuclear head, and Israel could not let Syria, who are next door, have a nuclear head. So there is a plane from Israel went and bombed that facility after they had gone a long distance. They just destroyed it. And of course, it costs a lot of money. So that's a lot of money destroyed. So the Syrians kind of gave up on it. Now, everybody knew it was Israel who had done it. But the Israel policy is what they call, they have a policy of ambiguity. They neither deny nor confirm anything. If you tell them, are you the one who did this? They say, we don't know. We might be the ones, we might not be the ones. Like, there is nothing they will say, yes, we are, or no, we are not. So even if you accuse them of the most insane thing, they will never say, no, we did not do that. They will say, maybe we did it, maybe we did not do it. So now they have responded, but of course everybody knew it was Israel. Now, why that is important is this past week, Israel released footage for the first time of their aircraft bombing those nuclear facilities in Syria. And they did that to warn Iran that we are going to do the same for you. And we know the minute Israel goes and does it to Iran, that is the beginning of this war, which is going to kill 2.3 billion people. Now, but they warned them by just showing them this is what happened before. Now, of course, they denied it. They have denied it all these years. But then now they release footage showing their plane and even listening to the command from the command center, now do this bomb. So now, suddenly, tensions are rising, and it is so clear that this war cannot be far away now from the way things are moving. But that's not all that's happening there, because the Americans and the Russians are already fighting a proxy war in Syria. Now, the River Euphrates, the Americans agreed, like almost west of the Euphrates, it's America and their allies. East of the Euphrates, it's Russia and their allies. So in between, there's the River Euphrates. And now the Americans are not allowing the Russians and their allies, Iran, to build a bridge over the river. But recently, in the cover of dark, Russia and Iran were building a bridge very quickly so that they can transport their missiles across. And of course, the Americans spotted it on their satellite and came and bombed the bridge and killed as many as 500 Russians. Not in the news. Now, the war is already more or less on, slowly. Now, right over River Euphrates, which the scripture says that's where they are stationed, where it's going to happen. Now, so they kill as many as 500 Russians and a few more Iranians to tell them, don't cross this side. This is our side. But then also this side, the Americans are facing off with what? With attacks. So something is brewing in that place. And now, I told you last time that Trump said that the American embassy in Jerusalem is going to be finished by May 14th this year. And he decided on May 14th because it's the 70th anniversary of the creation of the State of Israel, which was done in 1948. So he fast-tracked it, and now there is heavy construction, making sure that by May 14th, probably him, the president of America, will be there to open the embassy. But that comes with so many things, because number one, the Arabs are seeing that as their opportunity, because you see, they are so divided, but they need one enemy and one thing which they see as a threat to them to unite them, and that is it. That's why all of them are so now ready, because when that happens, then suddenly they can collect themselves against the one enemy that is Israel. Now, of course, the Mufti of Jerusalem has already warned that the opening of the embassy is going to create, in May, is going to create war. Then the Jews are also agitating because they want to be allowed to pray on the Temple Mount. Right now, they are not allowed to pray on the Temple Mount. It's only Muslims who are allowed. But of course, the Orthodox Jews are now agitating. They want to build their mosque and also worship in that place. Now, and of course, there's a lot of politics underpinning, almost as if everything is pushing towards that. Because in Israel, Orthodox Jews, you know those guys with Berev and what? Eh? And that's what? Their children are not allowed, are exempt from serving in the army. Every citizen of Israel, after there would be like, what would be like S6, has to go and serve in the army for 2 years, mandatory, minimum of 2 years. But the Orthodox Jews have thus far been spared, because for them they say, for us we are, you know, reading the Torah and praying for you guys, so you guys go and one and fight. But now the other Jews think that is unfair on them. So now Israel has been forced to tell the Orthodox Jews that even they have to go and fight. Now, of course, that has turned things upside down, and it has caused a ripple for the government of Netanyahu, because they have their parties and Netanyahu has to ally with them to form a government. You know those things. So you go for an election, if you win 30%, you have to find 20% from somewhere. If you're the one who has the most percentage, and there are so many parties. So let's say you get 30, somebody has 15, another has 10, another has 5. So you have to collect so many parties to make at least 50%. And now the parties which he has collected, one of them is the party of those guys, the Orthodox Jews. And now they are angry because their exempt status from war has been removed. Now they are pushing, because of that, they are pushing very hard for the temple to be built. Now, of course, once you talk about the Temple Mount and that is a precursor for war. So now it's all happening right there now. But there's something else also pointing at May, because the agreement which was signed between the Americans before in Obama and the five European nations was six months with Iran. Now the 6 month end in June. And now Trump has said he's not going to renew them. In other words, he's going to cancel the agreement. Now, if he does that, then Iran no longer has anything holding them back. They can start the war, which, by the way, they are itching to start. They really are itching to start, because they know the minute somebody sends the first blow, the whole Arab world is going to join in. And that is going to happen. Now, you remember even in 1991, when during the Gulf War, in the presidency of George Bush Sr. in America, what Saddam Hussein had calculated is he was sending Scuds into Israel and hoping that Israel retaliates. And if Israel had retaliated, then the whole Arab world would come out against America. Now, Israel, by nature, retaliate to every aggression. But that time, America begged them, said, let us handle this. Please don't come. Because if you come, you are going to send the whole Arab world the other side. So against their nature, Israel decided to shut up, even if Saddam was sending scuds into their territory and killing certain people. But they did it for the sake of America. Now, what Iran is calculating is that the minute they take the first, it's the same calculation. So it didn't work for Saddam Hussein because America told Iran or Israel, don't do it. Please let us handle him, we'll handle him. Don't get involved. Now, what is going to happen right now is Iran knows once they send the first thing, the whole Arab world gathers around them and something starts. Now, that's why this article, which I was reading in a Turkish newspaper, which is government-owned, is like the new vision of Turkey. Eh? So, it says, it's called Yeni Salak, and says it called for an action in forming a 57-nation army of Islam to besiege and attack Israel. And then it went on to say, this was on this, it said this earlier, but before the what they call Organization of Islamic Cooperation summit, which was in Istanbul, Turkey, they issued a call for urgent action. Okay? And they went on to ask, what if an army of Islam was formed against Israel? Now, we know this is important because it's actually what the Bible says is going to happen. Now, these people are suggesting what we know is in the Bible. Okay? And then the article called on the 57 member states of the OIC, Organization of Islamic Cooperation, to form a joint army of Islam to besiege and attack the state of Israel. It notes that such a joint army will greatly exceed the Israeli army in manpower, in equipment, budget, and presents, the article went on to present statistics to prove it. Right now, of course, none of those Middle East powers is anywhere close to Israel in strength, and they know it. And that's what protects Israel, because they know Israel is far stronger than them. However, they are saying now, if all 57 of us come together, then finally, the statistics are so alarmingly against Israel, because that is 1.6 billion people from all the states that are involved. Israel only has a population of 9.8 million. So this is the storm and the cloud that the Bible talks about that is going to come to Israel. They will come like a storm and like a cloud, many of them. Okay. So they go on to say, the article goes on to advocates for establishing joint bases for the army's ground, air and naval forces that will arrive from all over the Muslim world to besiege Israel, while noting that Pakistan, as the only nuclear country, has a special status among the Arab countries. Now that's important because Pakistan is one of the top nuclear powers and none of these other countries actually have any nuclear capability. So they need Pakistan. And the Bible says there's going to be nuclear. I'll read that for you at some stage. Okay. So in the report, Israel is described as the outpost of the new crusade and a dagger in the heart of Islam, the eyes, ears, and the fist of the Christian world. Now, this is exactly the kind of talk that Ezekiel says, in that day, God says, my fury will show in my face, and I will come and show them who is boss. You know, he actually says that, because he says, they will come to my land, and in that day when they come, my fury will show in my face, and he will first bring an earthquake, and it describes how it will shake even a tsunami, because it says even the fish in the sea will be shaken, and so it will be an earthquake, a tremendous tsunami, which will first of all destabilize the 200 million people. An army of 200 million people coming to attack a nation. Israel army is about 600,000. And that's even very large compared to their... it's one of the highest ratios, population versus army. But it's still very small compared to 200 million. Then they say that if the organization of Olympic, or rather... of Islamic cooperation members, member states unite and form a joint military force, it will be the largest army in the world, without a doubt. These countries, total population of 1.67 billion, the number of soldiers in active service in this country is at least 5 million. Their overall defense budget is $170 $4 billion. By contrast, Israel on its own, its military expenditure is only $15 billion. And these guys, their military expenditure is $174 billion. So you see, God has to make it so stark against Israel because he says on that day they will know. You see, eh? So it has to be so impossible, logistically, militarily, so that when God comes and defends Israel, and Israel keeps standing after the army of 200 million people have come to them, everybody will know that is God. And he knows how to do those things so that you could say it's not possible. There is no way it's possible. So, as for Israel, it is significantly inferior, the report said. The population of this country, which attempted to occupy Jerusalem while surrounded by Muslim states, is actually 8 million. That's what they say. Note that the population of Istanbul alone exceeds 14 million. So the Turkish city, Istanbul, has a population of 14 million. Israel, the whole nation, 8 million. So how is that? Then they say, now this is a real planning for what is happening. They are even mentioning how many tanks will attack in a newspaper article. Then they say, Turkey will serve as an important headquarters during the operation due to its land, air, and naval infrastructures. Then they say the Turkish army, which carried out an operation Euphrates Shield in Syria in 2017 with great success, is now ranked the world's seventh strongest army and the second largest army among NATO powers. Now, while that was happening, Malaysia, which is not even an Islamic country but is a member of this, but you know, even Uganda is a member of those Islamic things. Amin put us there and nobody has had the guts to take us out because some Hajis will go and cause havoc. But anyway, but Uganda will not be there. Okay. In a statement, now Malaysia also came out and said in a statement, their defense minister, some guy called Hussein Ashmadin, described President Donald Trump's recognition of Jerusalem as Israel's capital as a blow to Muslims and added, the Malaysian armed forces are ready to fulfill their duty regarding Jerusalem. So now, the whole army is basically being assembled right before us. And all of them are looking for May because that's when officially they will open the Jerusalem capital, or rather the American capital in Jerusalem. And other countries have also said they are going to do the same. One of them being Guatemala. And I think that guy of, what country is that? Duterte. What country is it? The Philippines. I think he also is threatening to do the same. So now it's a move. So now when that happens, and that war takes place, which is going to be very brief and which is going to involve nuclear weapons, and which is going to involve Israel striking first. That's what it means here, that I will knock the bow out of their left hand and the arrow will fall out of their right hand. So a bow means the nuclear launcher. So when you're holding a bow like this, before you let it go and somebody comes and hits your hand and the bow falls down and the arrow falls down. Now that means that Israel will preemptively strike. That's why they were showing that footage of what they did to Syria. So while these guys are preparing to come and attack them, and because they have supreme, you know, surveillance equipment, and they know everything that those people are doing. By the way, let me tell you, the blessing of Abraham for those people, the natural children of Abraham, was all brainy. Like they are, the things they can do with their minds. Eh? So they have all this surveillance. They know everything that's happening. Now, before it actually takes place, they will go and strike first, and they will knock the bow out of the left hand, and the arrow will fall out of the right hand. Now, that will officially kick-start the war. And when these people are coming on the mountains of Israel, then God also comes and does his thing. And it says they will bury, there will be burial of people who died, which will last for 7 months. That's what the scripture says. And it says that the equipment that will have been used, they will take 7 years using it. 7 years. Now, those 7 years, I suspect, will be the 7 years of the final, you know, before the return of the Lord, before the second coming, not the rapture, the second coming, when Jesus comes on earth. Now, when that war is over and the Arabs have been significantly beaten and they are very weak, because these things happened before. You know what happened 50 years ago? When so many countries, as many as 8, attacked Israel, being led that time by Egypt. Now they will be led by Turkey. But of course, they will also involve Russia and probably China. Because now you see China and America pulling the different side. Russia is already the other side. So this is going to involve everybody. Now, so when all those countries came against Israel, the Egyptians, who had the most powerful air force, now of course, Israel beats all those countries. But that time, Egypt was far ahead of Israel. But the Egyptian air force was preparing to go and bomb Israel. And they had plotted, they had involved Jordan, who is this side on Syria. So Israel was, all their enemies around about them joined the war with Egypt. And in front of them was the Mediterranean Sea. And they had promised, we are going to drive them into the sea. And that was what was being stated clearly. So Israel went and ran to America to tell them, come and help us, the Arabs are coming to war. And the American president said, from our intelligence, we don't think that war is imminent. And yet Israel knew that war was imminent. So they came back and said, now we have to defend ourselves. So now what turned the war completely in Israel's favor is preemptive strike, which the Bible says is going to happen again. That time in 1967, the Egyptian Air Force was lined up at an air base somewhere, I think in Alexandria, just waiting for the command of the Egyptian president to go and bomb Israel. And there is no way Israel would have recovered from that. Now, the way it happened was interesting because apparently even the command of the Egyptian army did not know when they were supposed to go. But a certain man intercepted, just what you'd call coincidentally, a radio message between the president of Egypt and the king of Jordan, telling them that at 7:45 a.m., the planes are setting off and we are going to bomb them. So this guy has his radio equipment and he hears these people communicating. And he calls his commander and says, I heard them saying 7:45. At around 7 a.m., 10 minutes past 7 a.m., on that morning, Israel got their planes and went and bombed all the Egyptian planes before they took off. And the whole Egyptian Air Force, on which the entire army was dependent, was destroyed in one strike. So they were taken by surprise. Now, nobody knew except the top people. Even the pilots were just waiting for command, go now. But somehow, the Israelis got to know about it, and they came and bombed the planes and actually bombed the runway so that even the planes had no place to take off. So now this has happened before, and it's going to happen again. Okay? And now the thing is, when it happens, start counting 7 years. Because after that, immediately after the war, now 7 years not to the rapture, 7 years to the second coming. Eh? So now after that, then they will come down, the Arabs, the Muslims or whatever, those countries, will come down and do that agreement between Israel and their neighbors, which is spoken of in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Now when they do that, and they sign that agreement immediately after this war. And remember, the war is going to be very brief, but very devastating. It's not going to be these wars which last 1 year, 2 years. No, very brief, but extremely devastating. Killing one-third of mankind. One-third of mankind. Then afterwards, the agreement. The seven-year peace treaty. Then when that is signed, then you know that the rapture is imminent. Praise the Lord. Then you know that it is exactly 7 years. Now, that's the only time we can start counting with surety. Because right now, all we do is speculate. But when that agreement is signed, then we have confirmation from the Bible that it's now 7 years to the when Jesus Christ comes and sets his foot on earth and establishes his kingdom here on earth. But then we'll still be speculating as far as the rapture is concerned. Because the rapture happens before the 7 years. But when? Some people have been sending me dreams they're having about the rapture. And by the way, now it's going to, and it will be increasing, 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 until at that time everybody will know that it is imminent. Like, we'll all know. Somebody told me that she dreamt when she was left behind. But it's like she was left behind on purpose, because she was preaching to people and everybody would be converted, would be raptured immediately. I don't know what that means, but then she was saying there's a certain friend of ours who is so stubborn. And he was telling her, come and run and run. And she was saying, just believe the Lord and you'll be raptured. But the guy says, no, let's run and hide. You know, now certain people are like that. Eh? You cannot help them. Eh? So now how many people have had rapture dreams recently? You see, now so many people are having dreams about the rapture. Now, when we get closer and closer, there will be more and more and more people. And then all this katemba, eh? That is in the church, eh? People will have a sense of urgency. Praise the Lord. So, that is my update. Eh? Now, let me just tell you some other things. That's my end time update. Because the reason I keep on saying it is because it's the one thing now we are. Now, I've taught you everything there is to know about. Oh, not everything, but a lot about end time. Eh? Now we are just on watch. Watch. River Euphrates war. You know? How far are we going? What has happened? Now, if you go and watch the news between now and then, something else will have happened. Like, things are happening so fast. Planes are being shot down. Words are being exchanged. Everybody is angry. And somehow it is not in the news. That's how you know it's very... Now, and the other way you know that something is imminent is the head of Hamas came out and said that war between Israel and the Muslim world is not anywhere in the near future. Now then you know it's about to happen. Because that's how that guy talks. Eh? When he says something, you believe the opposite. Eh? You go and derive what the opposite is, and you know that's... Now everybody knows it is imminent. By the way, everybody. Saudi Arabia is stockpiling missiles. Iran is building missiles in Syria. But the other side, don't cross the river Euphrates. America has increased its bases in Syria. It's all there, and that's the whole place where it's going to happen, the river Euphrates. It actually runs most through Syria, although it runs also through Iraq and Turkey. Anyhow, so let's move on to something else. Somebody asked me this week, and I'm going to talk about this briefly, and Luke chapter 7, somebody asked me that, why is it that, and you see that this is the passion for me, is that why is it that in spite of all this time we spend in the presence of God and hearing powerful words from God, that some people actually do not have, their lives do not reflect the graces that they are under. They do not see the increase, the increment, or the blessing in their lives that you would expect of people who are under certain graces. Now, this thing, I thought about it some time ago, and of course, the fact that somebody asked me is just brought out a certain part of me, but I see it all the time, and I know why it happens all the time, but I only tell a few people who ask. Because others, there's a lot of presumption among you people, eh? Like, there's plenty of presumption. People come and presume, and like I told you before, if your life has not changed 1 year, then the next, there's something wrong. Like, you just have to know that there's something you're not getting right. Do you understand? Eh? There's something wrong. Your life has got to change in terms of how you're blessed, materially, family, what? Something has to change. Like, there is no God who is waiting to bless you 5 years from now. Praise the Lord. Would you build that house when the rapture has happened? So you have to know that if there's something that is not happening and you can clearly know, and don't deceive yourself. You see, this is the problem. Eh? Now, that's... And because I lived in that church where people... unlike most of you, have been in, like, you know. So I lived in a time where people would come and talk big things, and you know it is not true of their lives. You know there is something. You know what they said? Where we chitagata, eh? But somebody comes and gives even big testimonies and what, and tells you all these wonderful things, and it's all hyperbole at best. Sometimes complete lies. Now, so if you are an honest assessor of your life, honest assessor, you should know that spiritually, have I moved? Financially, have I moved? And any other, you know, even in terms of, you know, something has got to be moving. Eh? Praise the Lord. From when you started listening to this word, this tree was here. Now it is there. And you're still here. Do you see? Eh? Everything created by God has got to be advancing. Even trees. So the thing is, why is it that certain people will only end at talking and will not actually see the blessing that is prescribed for them through the graces that they are under? And you see, I noticed from way back that there are two kinds of people. There are people who are observers and there are those who are participants. Now, observers, yeah, are good cheerleaders, eh? Like they are like football fans, eh? But they don't affect the result. Eh? Okay, they might be good because it's good to have fans. Eh? But there are people who are at that place where results are changed. And there are the people whose lives are changed. And there are the people who can recount and say, 6 months ago I was here, now I'm here. Okay? And 6 months from here, I expect to be here. Now, one of the reasons people struggle with those things is because they're observers, they're not participants. And the level of participation is how serious, first of all, how serious you get involved in what is happening, and also how serious you take words, certain words. You understand? Eh? Like, so a word is released, and so you go and you compile this knowledge, and you do not realize that knowledge in itself does not help. Because a lot of the people get a lot of knowledge in their heads. Now, a certain man said that the longest distance in the life of a human being is the distance between their heart and their mind, or between their mind and their heart. So I told somebody, so if you go and read the word, or if you go to a fellowship like this, or like that one, and a word is released, you need one word. You don't need many. Do you understand? Eh? You don't need many. You need one. People have built powerful ministries on one word. One word, one sentence. Just one word. Now, if the reason people do not move is they have all these things. Eh? Before you even start thinking about one thing, another one comes up, then another one, then another one, then another one. Have you ever seen those lions on TV which are chasing a herd of, let's say, cobs or impalas? It sits and sets its eye on one. And it does not get confused. There are many. There is a whole herd. But the lion will just see one and say, I'm going for that one. And it will run. Remember, the cobs and the antelopes or whatever have endurance in their favor. The lion can only run for 30 seconds before it's tired. Now, the other ones can run for good. So if it does not get its target in 30 seconds, it will have to stop and the other and they run. And first gather its breath, try again, and come back. So it is setting your eye on one thing. I'll give you an example. Some years ago, before I even started this ministry, and I think even before I started my radio ministry, I went to Zoe Fellowship and Prophet Elvis said, you will not be a contradiction of what is happening in this place. And I just took that and I kept on saying, I cannot be a contradiction of what is happening. Now I can tell you that every time they have moved, we have also moved as a ministry because we are moving in the same direction. So I said, they cannot be moving here and me, I'm moving here. Because I took that word. Now, it was a whole sermon. That was just one line. But that was enough for me. Just that one thing. You will not be a contradiction of what is happening here. So, when we started our night prayer, they were moving to whatever, Labotina. When we moved our night prayer to evening fellowship, they're also moving. Like we are almost 2 weeks. Every time they move, we also move. Because I meditated on that one word. One. I wrote it somewhere and meditated on it. And I got it from my mind to my heart. Now, the words you have in your mind are like people in a passenger seat of a car or passengers in a taxi. They don't determine where the taxi is going. Now, if you want that word to affect your life, You have to get that word from your mind to your heart. That is where the driving seat is. Now, when it gets to your heart, it starts driving your life. Now, it could be a word. I've told you these things before. I'm just saying them again for the purpose of, you know, helping certain people. It could be, like, let's say your issue is financial. Then a word is released, or even a scripture which you read in the Bible. Now, don't read the whole Bible. Just get that one word. Okay, you read the whole Bible for, you know, knowledge. But my point is, right now, the Bible is full of, even messages are full of words released for sick people, for you are not sick. Released for broke people, you might be broke, so you latch onto that. Released for those people who want to get married, for you already married. So there are words for everybody. So just choose yours and get that one. And don't, by the way, don't move away from it until you have seen results. Amen? Don't move away from it. One word. Don't move away from it. Now, the reason people pray and nothing happens is because, and I've told you this before again, but I'm just saying it for emphasis sake. Two things. You have to know that if you go and pray in tongues, that is creating the necessary. Now let's look at it in terms of the way everything is given birth to, the way we were all given birth to. Okay? That is the fertility. You understand? That creates fertility. Without fertility, there is no conception. And without sperm, there is no conception. Okay? Now, the word that is released is the sperm. When you get it, that is it. Now, when you pray in tongues with that word in your mind, okay, mulling it over in your mind, you are getting that sperm and creating a necessary fertility for it to conceive. Now, when it conceives, it needs a womb. And the womb of the spirit is your imagination. Do you understand that? Now, if you're praying to be married, and yet in your imagination, you're seeing yourself at 45 still single, it will not happen. Do you understand? Eh? Because your womb is working against you. You cannot conceive without a womb. Do you understand? So you have to connect all these three things: the word, the prayer, which creates a fertility, and the womb. Now you pray. So if you're praying for a house, okay? Like, first go and see the house, first of all. Go and see it. Just go and look at it, see it, get it in your mind and conceive it in your mind. Then start praying all the time. And now when you're praying, don't pray for the house. Pray as if you're already in the house. You start seeing how you're going to arrange your furniture. These are things which all the time. Do you understand? Eh? Everything is, it's the same way even, like I told you, even when I'm trying to stop it from raining here, I just go and get a picture of how it looks on a clear day like this, and I carry it into my room, and I start praying in tongues, seeing that, until I feel it has gone in my spirit, then I know it will not rain. Do you understand? Eh? And I'm not gambling, I know it will not rain. You see? Eh? But when I'm not sure, and sometimes you don't feel like, you know, chikuteyo, eh? You know. So you have this gap. But sometimes you know chikuteyo, there is nothing. Now, when you do that, and you get that word, let's say about healing, and you get it with feeling, eh? You attach feeling to it. You see, people don't understand that miracles are conceived at the area of your feet. Okay, now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, do not weep. Now, I want you to see that so many times in the Bible, it says Jesus had compassion. Now, he put feeling. Now, here is a woman. You know, in that culture, a woman cannot own property. So, if she did not have a husband, her only rescue was her son. Now, here is a woman who was a widow, and she has lost her only son. So, Jesus comes and finds her weeping about so many things. So he looks at her and he knows how she's helpless in that society. So he knows, she knows without a son and without a husband, poor woman. So he is moved with compassion, you see. Now, without the compassion, there is no miracle. It is that which causes. Now, I'm telling you, even when you're praying for sick people, when somebody comes and is sick, you have to first feel their pain. Eh? That is what connects you to them. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Now, without that, you can't just say, you're sick, be healed in Jesus' name. You know, they has to, you have to first sometimes ask and see somebody's, you know, feel somebody's pain and what, then you're moved with compassion, the way Jesus was. Now, when he looked at the woman crying, her son is dead, she's a widow, so he's moved with compassion. Now, at that moment, what is inside him comes out because of his feelings, okay? And then, okay, you know the story. Go ahead, verse 14. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried it stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he was dead, sat up, and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. It all starts with compassion. Not for me, not indifference. Even the word that you hear, you have to add feeling to it. Like, you are not going to get a new house when you still have feelings for that old house. You understand? There has to be some level of, you're detached from this one, and I feel I deserve this one better. And somehow, you add feelings to your desire. No, just said, do you want a good house? Yeah, Mnanga, I wouldn't mind having a good new house. Yeah, but okay, also here is also not bad. You're not going to get one, I can guarantee you that. Until the time that you have emotion attached to it. Now, that's why it keeps on saying Jesus was moved with compassion. Then when he comes to the tomb of Lazarus, and he sees them crying, he sees his sisters crying, he sees Mary and Martha crying, he sees the Jews who had come to grieve him crying, then he's also touched. Now, he knows that he is what? He's the resurrection. But he sees them and he weeps because he connects with their misery. Now, it is that connection with the misery which makes him say, now, Lazarus, come forth. Do you understand? So now, the problem with this generation is there is a lot of indifference. Like, people are indifferent. You tell somebody something which is going to help, and I see this all the time. You tell somebody something which is going to help them and which you know they need, but they receive it with a lot of indifference. Like, as if they never let it get to them. Like, they are detached from it. Now, then somebody comes, one person, and you tell them that thing, and they receive it. You can sense that they have received it with compassion. Then the next day, they come and even tell you what other revelation they got in that area. I was even meditating, and then I got this, and then, now then you know that person is going somewhere. And that revelation is going to give birth. Because now, the word is there, which is the sperm. The fertility is there, which is brain. Now, then the womb is there, which is the imagination. Praise the Lord. Now, if you know that, like, what you do, now, so many people waste their time when they are praying. That's why nothing ever happens. People pray. You think people don't pray? People pray. But nothing ever happens. Now, I do not waste my praying in tongues unless I'm focusing on something. Do you understand? I look at what I want and start focusing on it, and I pray in tongues. And it's the easiest thing, because focusing on what you want is the easiest thing. I mean, what's so difficult about focusing on that car? Just thinking about it, how you drive it to your compound, where you park it, how what, blah, 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 and all those things. Focus on yourself being healed, and just think from there. Now, if the devil can turn you, like, don't waste your prayer time when you're thinking about useless things. But you see, the world has been presented, your mind has been trained to be wayward. You understand? You're thinking now your mind is in Australia, then it moves to America, then it comes here, then it goes to what food are we going to eat, then it goes there, then it goes to what your boss said, then it goes to... You understand? Now, but the key to spirituality, by the way, is learning to control your mind. Just that. Now, nobody starts as an expert. It will still meander. But every time you remember, you come back to where you're supposed to be. So let's say you're meditating about a house, so you meditate, then 2 minutes, you've gone. Now you stay there 30 minutes, then you remember, hey, I was supposed to be meditating on the house. Come back, no problem. Just come back and meditate. Now after some time, you'll realize that you can spend 30 minutes doing the same thing, meditating on the same thing. Now I can guarantee you, if you meditate on one thing, by meditating I mean daydreaming. Don't take this religiously. Daydreaming is meditating. You're daydreaming on your wedding, how it is going to be, where you're going to have it, and what. Now, that is the easiest thing for any single lady. Now, while you're doing that, pray. while you're seeing how your wedding is going to be, who you're going to invite. Then you say, Teddy, I'm not going to invite her. The other day she said something weird about me. Then you say, you know, I think Pastor Rego will be the one to what, you know, and you already have the, like, it is the easiest thing while you're praying. Now, I'm telling you, if you do that for you will see. Now, does the scripture, it says that in what? In that scripture, Timothy, is it first or second? Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress might be evident to all. Now, progress which is evident to all is tangible progress, like a house, like a car, like a hot husband like me, like, and I'm joking, eh? Now, that is tangible progress. It's not something which you just talk about. It's something which everybody sees. Amen? So, that your progress might be evident, evidently, that guy is blessed. Evidently, he's, do you understand? Eh? How? Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Now, the problem is you're meditating on what government is doing wrong. You're meditating on... And by the way, let me tell you people, social media will bring, like, is the social media is the ultimate guarantor of mediocrity. Social media is the ultimate guarantor of mediocrity. People are there meditating on things which are going to build their lives. And you're there on Facebook. Then you comment, then you what? And the whole day goes by. And somewhere, somebody is sitting down meditating on powerful things. Give them 3 months. You'll still be there. And the guy will be driving his car. Do you understand? Okay, not that you should get off it, but like limit your interaction in those areas. Man, it can waste people's... It takes your mental energy. It takes your what? Then you start asking yourself why you're not seeing progress. But you are sabotaging yourself. If you kept your mind on one, now, where the mistake comes, you start praying about, now that's how I know people are not going to get things, something. Eh? When somebody comes with 3 requests, you know he's not going to get any of them. Because there is no feeling. Do you understand? Eh? Now, have you ever seen somebody who is tired of being single? They will be broke, but they will say, I want a husband. Anything else, nothing. Now, that one has attached feeling. Do you understand? Eh? And they are going to get what they want. Like, now, but when you go to pray, when you start focusing on finances, and say, but you see, you're also single. Then you say, okay, let me also pray. Lord. Then see, you see also your mother is what? Then you get nothing. 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months. Like, you get nothing. Don't let your mind give you other requests. Go with one. Stay with one until you see it. Then you get the second one after you've seen the first. Do you understand? Now, how do you know that you've conceived? When you start doing things which do not... You know what they call... A woman who is pregnant is called expectant. Eh? You're expecting. Now, when you've conceived that house, which is $400,000, and you start seeing... Behaving as if it's already yours, yet you don't even have $1,000 in your pocket. Then you've conceived. Because you start doing things which nobody, people think you don't have the right to do. Only you know what is inside you. Do you understand? Eh? But you're expecting. Now there is a conception. Now when the conception is there, you're going to give birth. But there might be a time frame, but you'll give birth. Now, no woman gets pregnant when she's pregnant. Praise the Lord. So first give birth to that baby, then get another one. Do you understand? You can't get pregnant when you're pregnant. So don't allow that confusion. By the way, you need one word. One word. Go and hang on to it. Every night when you pray, have that one word. Repeat it, say it. You know, the word became flesh. Do you know what that means? Like the word became flesh. The purpose of the word of God is... for it to become flesh, for it to become something tangible. In the spirit, it comes as a word, but you have to incubate it for it to come to something tangible. So you receive a word of healing, which is there saying, by his stripes, I was healed, but it is just a word. It is just a suggestion when it is in your mind. But when you meditate on it, and then it goes to your heart, then it becomes flesh and manifests as healing in your body. Praise the Lord. Now, somebody, you have a problem, let's say with conception. So, look at your children. You know, this is what God tells Abraham. You know that, eh? I'm making you a father of many nations. What? I don't even have one kid. I'm making you a father of many nations. What? He's telling him, just look at it, see it. Just let it happen. Let it happen. Now, when you do many things, you'll get none. When you do one, until it manifests, and until you know it has manifested, and it is growing, then you conceive another and get another. Don't try to run with two. It will not work. Do you understand that? And you have to add feeling. Every need has to have a feeling attached to it. Because in the spirit world, there is action and reaction. The compassion of Jesus is the action. The reaction is the healing power that comes out of him, or the resurrection power that comes for him to raise that person who is sick. So you have to meditate. That is the difference between people who pray and people who pray and receive things. Just that. Just that, by the way, because anybody can pray. I'll give you an example. You can worship, and you're not there. You can say, "How excellent, O Lord." Then you get your, "How excellent is your name, O Lord. How excellent is your name." Are you worshiping? No. You're just singing a worship song. Then somebody gets the same song, and it comes from them. "How excellent is your name." And they live when they are lifted up. It's not the words. There has to be feeling attached to it. Like, you cannot worship without feeling. You cannot connect without feeling, without that compassion. So you will sing a worship song and it will not benefit you. Whereas somebody is singing it from the bottom of their heart. And after three worship songs, they feel like they are one with God. Just three songs have changed them. Yet there are other people who have sung the same songs, the same words, the same lyrics, and nothing has changed. They are still as distant from God as they can be. That's what the scripture says, that they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So it has to arise from the heart. Now, the heart is where it determines everything that is happening in your life. So when that word of healing sits in your heart, you will know that I can't get sick. How can I get sick? When Jesus was beaten chivoko like that for me, and I get sick, really? You understand? I was with a guy, I remember, some time ago, I was some guy who had taken these things too far. Okay, not too far, but you know. Like, the guy knew the word has to work. He knew it. He knew it. Now, and you know, he had gone to Bible school, to Kenneth Hagin Bible School in America. I know there, those Bible schools is not this, Wavichi, over what, seven ways or what. No. They take you out there. Now go and pray for the sick. So the guy would go to a crusade. My brother told me they used to go to preach. So the guy pulls out a deaf and dumb person and tells everybody, "If this person does not hear today and speak, then I tell you, none of you should believe in the Lord." Now, my brother told me when you'd say that, all of them would vanish because they were scared. Now, for him, now the funny thing is sometimes it didn't work, but so many times it worked. So the guy would say, "But if he speaks and hears, then you just know that you should all be born again here." Then he pumps people up, psychs himself up, then lays his hands on. So my brother told me he saw him, I think, opening the eyes of a blind person after psyching everybody and telling him, "If this person does not see, you should not believe in the Lord." Because we don't teach a God who is powerless. We teach it now. Like, the guy had unique faith. Like, he knew if it's in the word. But why it has to work? Because God is not a liar. Now, do you know how he got there? Through meditation. So he said, "But if God says this, how can I doubt it? Is God a liar?" Yeah. So even look and say, but if Jesus was beaten for my sickness, how can I be sick? Really? It's even an affront on the pain he went through for me to be sick when they hammered him chivokos like that. You know, when you see the passion of the Christ, eh? You don't want to be sick again. Eh? Have you ever watched that movie? If you watch that movie, don't be sick again. Can you imagine they beat somebody like that for your sickness and you're still sick? Man, anyhow, I think I've finished now. So, now, what you're going to do is get one word and let it produce in your life. Don't get many. I told you I got one word. You're not going to be a contradiction of what is happening here. That was enough. And by that word, all of you are seated here. Do you understand? Now, some of you want to get the whole sermon, then what? Then you go and even teach it. Teach the sermon word for word. You know, he said this, he said that, he said that, he said that, he said that. And it's not going to help you until you get one and take it from the mind to the heart. So you can reproduce a sermon very well. And then another. And then now somebody told me, what happens if there's a fellowship next week and I'm still on the other one? Don't worry about that fellowship. Hang on to that. Do you understand? On that day, go and listen, but you say, me, I'm still on the last week's word until I see fruit. Because for most of you, because you've not been meditating, it will probably take you like 2 or 3 months to actually get that word from your mind to your heart. But after that, it starts coming down. From 3 months, it will come to a month, then a week. Then afterwards, you'll be ready. Every week, they release something. By the next week, that one is already inside, in your pocket. You understand? Eh? So, but if it takes 6 months, stick to it until you see a dividend. Don't just, you know, I have so many needs. You're not going to get any of them solved. That's why the Bible says a double-minded man, eh, in James, you know that scripture? Will receive nothing from the Lord. Nothing. Now, by the way, some of you, if God even appeared to you right now and said, tell me one thing you want, you will not answer him if he gives you 5 seconds. Because there is nothing burning inside you. Do you understand? Eh? Now, if there was something burning, now other people, if he shows up, you know exactly what you want. Even if he gives you 1 second, you say, I want this. But others, huh? Oh, what do I want? Okay, first wait. He takes off. And you've not told him anything. True or false? Hey. So now, if you had that one desire, and it comes to pass. By the way, even dreams. Do you understand? Eh? Even dreams. Once you have a dream to start a business, a certain business line, and you're consumed with it, the best thing the devil can do is to give you another business line. Then he messes you up. Now you're spread. Now, people who actually say, there one thing, this one thing I do, eh? You know what Paul says? Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, to have achieved what I want to achieve. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Go ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now here is Paul saying that I forget everything else because he's an apostle. And I reach forward for the call. I want to exceed I want to reach that call. So for him, if God asks him, what do you want? He says, I want to reach the peak of being an apostle. There is nothing else. He's not adding any other thing. Okay, but I also want a suit. Then I also want... No. I want that thing. This one thing I want. Praise the Lord. So what is that one thing you want? Now, even if you come... Even when you come to see me in office, like I see some... You know, I have 3 problems. I have this, I have this, I have this. Then you pick out which one is the biggest problem. I usually pick out. Then I deal with that. And say, okay, thank you very much. Okay, now the other one. Then I know you're not going to get anything. First come with a testimony for the first one, then we deal with the second. Amen? Glory to God.